Ray opens this prayer.
All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for the morning that you've given us. We just thank you, Lord, for the strength to be able to come out and lift our song and our praises up to you. We just thank you for Samuel being here with us today. We thank you for the visitors we might have. We just thank for our normal congregation. We just ask you to strengthen us and help us as we go on from here after worship service. We just thank you, Lord, for the great blessings you bestowed upon us and all that you have done for us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated. So good to see each one of you here today. And it's a great way to start off the new year, 2021. This is the first Sunday of the new year by coming together in worship today. And so I want to welcome each one of you here today. Good to see you folks here in the building, sitting in the pews. Great to see you folks. And I also want to welcome anybody that may be watching perhaps right now live. Thank you for doing that, or maybe listening or watching later. It's great to have you folks as well. We'll say this, that perhaps it's your first time joining us. I've heard of some that are visitors that have been able to join in online. And maybe this is your first or second time joining us. We want to welcome you if you're visiting online. And, you know, we have a guest book in our church foyer that we would really like to have you sign. But for whatever reason, maybe you're not able to come out yet. And so let me say this. Would you send us a note? Just let us know who you are, that you have joined in with us, where you're from. And we'd like to be able to get to know you and to pray for you and with you. And maybe we can come up with a sort of an online guest book in that way as well. So we welcome you too. For our announcements here this morning, just to encourage you to come back tonight for our evening service. Tonight we are planning that at 6:30, and we are having a guest speaker with us tonight. It's great to have Mr. Samuel Finneran here today and his family. And he's going to be giving the message tonight. And so I trust that you'll come back. Those of you that are here in person, come back to hear him or tune in again live at 6:30. You can hear Samuel Finneran giving the message tonight. And it's great to have the Finnerans visiting here with us. We are seeking to reach out on Wednesday nights at 4:30, kind of late afternoon. And so we'll be meeting here again. And preparing to go out to our community and speak to people about the Lord. Looking ahead on the calendar, we have an elders meeting that's planned for January the 14th. That'll be here at 6:30. And then our annual congregational meeting is coming up on January 31st. That'll be during the evening service time. And so a reminder, if you usually submit a report for that annual report that we do, please go ahead and get that ready. Be thinking about what you need to write, and we'll plan on that. We are thankful for the men that have served as elders here at our church on our elder board, and our elders serve terms of 3 years. And so we have two men that have served their term here of 3 years, Mr. Steve Lewis, Mr. Ron Margraf. And those terms are expiring for them. And we have a nominating committee that has been appointed and will make nominations for elder. And so they will be working on that. Nominations can also be received from the membership up to 1 week prior to the business meeting. I know that some have been able to take advantage of the live stream, and I'm thankful for that. And just a reminder about how that's being done. We have a church YouTube page from which the streams are being broadcast, and you can access that from any device that has YouTube or that has the internet on it, and that may be a phone or a tablet or a TV if it has a smart capability on it, or a computer. And if you just pull up YouTube and search Morrow Bible Church, you should be able to find that, as well as if you go to our website. There is a tab there that says live stream, and you can access the live streams from the website there as well. So I encourage you to do that. And if you need help with that, don't be afraid to ask somebody that has been able to do it. Or again, ask your kids or your grandkids, and they can probably help you as well, be able to figure it out. We are planning a Christian Life Seminar coming up in February. It's going to be featuring Dr. Jim Berg's Quieting a Noisy Soul program. That program is kind of a biblical counseling program that deals with overcoming turmoil, various kinds of turmoil that people face today, believers or unbelievers. And I'll just give you a brief description of that here. Sounds of guilt, anxiety, anger, despair, addictions, and even entertainment can generate overwhelming noise in our souls. The quiet rest and joy promised by the Lord Jesus can seem elusive and almost impossible, yet his words still beckon to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. So this is being offered for both personal counsel or for guidance in helping others. This is a free seminar that we're going to be offering. We're not charging anything for this. And this is a seminar that is going to be able to be attended either in building on Wednesday nights or online. We'll have the option, we have permission to offer it that way. And so that is an option as well. There is a companion guide that can be purchased. There's a sign up on the bulletin board that you can do. Also, there is a sign up form on our website if anybody is interested in taking part of that. So I would encourage you to consider that. Again, it's free, but we are asking people to register, just to sign up, basically. And we trust that that will be a help to people. We're thankful for those that have been on the church cleaning schedule. I appreciate various ones in our church taking the time to do that. We're getting another schedule ready for the next couple months. And if you're not already on that schedule and you would like to be, if you could just let me know that, there's opportunity to be doing that. We have a good group of people where I think it's something that isn't overwhelming, but yet still a needed ministry, and perhaps that's your gift, and you can take part of that. Right, I think that's all the announcements that I have for this morning, and so we'll have Samuel come and lead us in our next song.
Open your pamphlet to "Oh How I Love Jesus," and we'll sing the first, third, and fourth. "Oh How I Love Jesus." Please stand as we sing "Oh How I Love Jesus."
Oh, my God.
time for our scripture reading now, so I'll ask you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. The text is also printed on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to read it there. But John chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 responsively. And let's all stand in honor to God's word as we read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead.
There they made him a supper, and Martha served him, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him.
Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment.
Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him,
"Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?"
This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein.
Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this."
For the poor always ye have with you, me ye have not always.
Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead.
But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death.
Let's read verse 11 together. "Because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today thanking you, praising you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for sustaining us through another year. We look back upon the year 2020 and we think of all that you led us through, and we're thankful for the protections that you put upon us, for the provisions that you made for us. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We thank you most of all for the great grace that you have bestowed upon us in saving us, delivering us from our sins, forgiving us, for giving us the promise of heaven, going to be with you when we die or when you should return. And we recognize that we don't deserve any of these things. We thank you for your great grace and mercy. And we've come to you today to worship you, to humble our hearts before you. And so we pray that you would meet with us here. Father, we pray that you would look upon this congregation. We pray that you would meet the needs that are here. We pray for those who are not able to join with us today. We pray that you would protect them. Think of those who are watching at home, perhaps, or listening to the recording. Father, we pray that you would just uphold and strengthen them. We thank you for those that are able to be here in the building today. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts. Please use the Word of God today to encourage us and to strengthen us and give us direction. And Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are recovering from surgery. We pray that your hand of healing would be upon them as well. Our Father, we are thankful for this church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church. We thank you for each one that is a part here and the many things that are done here out of service to you. We pray for our elders. We ask that you would give special wisdom and direction as we meet together and seek to lead this church. We pray that we would do it according to your will, according to your direction. We thank you, Father, that you love this church, that you gave your son to die and to buy this church with your blood. And we pray that we would be a church that's pleasing to you. Father, we come to worship you, and we do that through our giving today. We pray that the tithes and offerings that are given today would reflect our genuine love and devotion to you. We pray that these gifts would bring honor and glory to you. Our Father, we pray for our missionaries. We thank you for the opportunity we have to partner with them, be a part of their work. And we would ask that you would protect our missionaries. We ask that you would strengthen them, that they would continue on and be faithful for you. We pray that you would help them to be able to give the gospel and to witness, and that they would see souls saved. Our Father, we pray for our own outreach here in our community. We ask that you would give us more opportunities. We pray that the doors that you have given us in the past would bear fruit, and the people would come to know you. And Father, we pray for more opportunities, both individually and together as a church body. We pray that we would see the gospel go forth here from this place. Our Father, we pray for our country again today, and we are greatly burdened for what we see happening here in this country. We are concerned about the transitions that we see taking place, and we pray that your will would be done. We pray that you would give protection to our freedoms here, the freedoms that we have to come together and worship you. Our Father, we pray for our president. We ask for his special protection, President Trump, and we just pray that you would give him wisdom in these days for the people that work around him. Lord, we pray for the critical things happening in this week. We think of the runoff election there in Georgia that's happening, and Father, we pray that your will would be done. We pray that this would be a fair election, and we just ask you for that. Father, we pray for our officials here, even locally, on the state level, here in our community. We ask that you would give them wisdom, that they would most importantly come to know you as their Savior. We pray that the gospel would reach their offices, that they would sincerely and truly consider it. Father, we think also of our public safety personnel and our military. We pray that the gospel would reach their ranks, and we pray for their protection as well. Father, we thank you once again for this time that we have, this privilege to come together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn once again in your hymn books, your pamphlets, to 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Please stand as we sing all four verses of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Just to know the Savior, Lord.
singing, and I hope that you can sing that from your hearts as you sing those through those words. It's definitely a great song for the new year, that you'll trust Him to the end, and I hope that you can sing that with me from the heart. I'm going to sing a song the pastor's asked me to sing. It's called Make Me a Stranger on Earth, Dear Savior. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like Thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly, may it be. Lord, keep my focus on Thee, a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. Found myself loving earthly treasures, simple pleasures, taking your place. Nothing can measure to heavenly treasures, hearing well done and seeing your face. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home.
Amen. Thank you very much, Samuel. Special blessing to have you sing this morning. Also wanted to mention, Dan Wiley has let me know he's going to be installing something on our church furnaces. I think it's called an ionizer. Is that what it is? And what that will do is kill COVID, all right, in the air. It's going to kill everything bad. It's going to latch onto it and just kill it. And so he's going to be installing those on both furnaces, I think, here pretty soon. And so we appreciate everything he does to keep our furnaces running so we can have heat. And also now, it's just going to be really clean in here. And so you can feel safe in coming out and breathing here. And so that'll be a blessing. So you'll have to ask him exactly how that works. I'm not real sure, but somehow it's able to find what's bad and just get rid of it. and so we can have good air quality here. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12 again. John chapter 12. Sometimes we need a special reminder to say thank you. You know, as parents, we often have to remind our children when it's the right time to say thank you. And someone's done something for them, given them a Christmas gift, for example, we have to remind them, okay, you need to say thank you. You need to write that thank you note. But you know, really all of us sometimes need that reminder to say thank you. And we have a passage of scripture where we see that Jesus Christ actually seeks that kind of response from his children. We're going to be looking at this passage here in John chapter 12 as we continue on with our series in the Gospel of John. Last time we saw some of the results of the raising of Lazarus. Remember, there were people who believed on Jesus Christ. There was hostility that was stirred up by Jesus' enemies. There was excitement among the people of Christ, the people relating to Christ as the Passover was coming up. They're wondering, is he going to come? And now as we go into chapter 12, we see another kind of result that happens there in the home of Bethany, the home of Lazarus, and that is this response of devotion, of appreciation for what Christ has done. And we see that kind of response in this passage. All four Gospels record something similar that happens here, this anointing of Jesus by a woman. In this case, it's Mary. We see all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all record an event like this. And some of those seem to be a different event. There's more than one time where Jesus was anointed by somebody. In this case, it was there by Mary. And we'll see what happens there. It seems the one in Luke chapter 7 is a different event by a different person. The one recorded in Mark chapter 14 may in fact be the same event that happens that John records here in John chapter 12. But devotion to Christ is something that Jesus seeks. He seeks that from his children. He seeks that from us today. He wants us to have a devoted heart, a devoted life. And so this morning we're going to see, first of all, the place of devotion that Christ seeks, and then the types of devotion that Christ seeks, and then finally the value of devotion that Christ seeks. But notice, first of all, the place of devotion. Verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Here we see the place of devotion. Remember that Jesus had just left the area where he raised Lazarus from the dead. He had kind of pulled back into a more rural area in the wilderness. And now we see him come closer to Jerusalem. Remember, his enemies were plotting against him. They had decided in the council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, that they were going to put him to death. We saw last week the advice of Caiaphas, which was prophetic, even though it was unbeknownst to him, that one man should die and not a nation. One man should die for a nation. But now we see that Christ returns to this place. And he deliberately returns. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now you remember, Bethany was a town that was very, very close to Jerusalem. Very, very close to the place of great danger for Jesus. Bethany was only about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And you remember that's about the same distance as it is from here to what town? Sparta, right? That great city of Sparta here in Morrow County. And that's about the distance it was between Jerusalem and Bethany. So if you can picture how close that would be, Jesus is now very, very close. But he returns to that place, and he deliberately returns, and he expected there to be devotion to him. So the place of devotion, it was a place of danger. It was a place of danger. It was a place that was very near to hostility to Jesus Christ. And yet Christ came and he expected to find devotion to himself. It tells us that places of difficulty, places of opposition, may also be places where Christ is honored and worshiped. Places of difficulty and places of opposition may also be places of honor and worship to Christ. Here we see it. Jesus returns to that place, and there he seeks out devotion and worship. But notice it's also a place of grace. It was a place of danger, but it was a place of grace. And we're reminded of that. We're told that in verse 1, this Bethany was where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. We're told also that Lazarus is there, one of them that sat at the table, verse 2. What had just happened to Lazarus? Well, the text tells us Jesus had just raised him from the dead. By his power, with his word, he called Lazarus out of that tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus had showed great grace to Lazarus. And now he returns to this family, to this place. And what is he going to find? Is Jesus seeking something? Yes, he is. He's seeking devotion. He's seeking gratitude. He's seeking worship. Why? He had been gracious to this family. He had brought Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus had been sick. Lazarus died. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And now he comes and he seeks devotion in this place, a place of grace. You know, if there's anybody that knew grace in their life, mercy from God, it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, of the grace that God had bestowed in his life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Paul was one who knew the grace of God, and he responded to the grace of God by devoting his life to God. He knew what he once was. He was a persecutor of Christians, and because of what God did in his life, he devoted himself to the Lord. You know, we often talk a lot about service and about worship, about our need to do that, and you know, sometimes I wonder really what's the best way to motivate people to serve the Lord and to come to church and to worship the Lord, to be devoted to him. But passage like this gives us the answer, I think. And that is that people who truly have a heart that's grateful to God will serve him. People that truly know what God has done for them, people that truly understand that God has been gracious to them and saving them, and they didn't deserve it, people like that who really understand that, the natural response is devotion to the Lord. That's right. It's service to God. It's worship for him. And it may not be all in the same way, in the same forms of service. We're going to look at the types of service here, some of them anyway. But we see that gratefulness for what God has done is what fuels devotion and service and worship for Christ. And that's what happened here in this home, in this place of Bethany. Yes, it was a dangerous spot. It was a spot that Jesus was purposefully entering into. He's on his final trip before his mission being accomplished, of being crucified, of giving himself. And he knows that. And yet even in that circumstance of danger and opposition, he seeks to find worship and devotion to him. We see the place of devotion. And then secondly, this morning, notice the types of devotion. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. We see here two main types of devotion to Christ, and the first one is service. This family showed devotion. How did they do it? Well, they did it in the supper that they made for Christ. This supper was probably the main meal of the day, probably down towards the later afternoon, evening, and they made this feast for Jesus, perhaps other people being invited. We have an indication of the position of their supper, as it says in verse 2, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. The word sat here in the original refers to lying down, reclining in a posture that they did in the first century. You have people that they laid down on couches as they ate their meals. How many of you like to do that? Just lie on the couch. How many of you already do that, even in the modern world? You just eat on the couch. You know, it's more comfortable, maybe can consume more. But that's what they did. They lay down on a couch. They had their feet extended outward towards the away from the table. And Lazarus seems to be in that position here. He's one that sat or reclined with them at the table. But Lazarus is mentioned again here. It's another proof of his resurrection. Lazarus wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just a spirit. He was one who sat there and he ate food. He was literally and physically, he had been raised from the dead in that way. He was there, he was eating. We have another proof of the resurrection of Lazarus. But notice this kind of service here that Martha did. Martha stands out. She was one that served. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, it says, verse 2. Notice that she served humbly. Martha was one who didn't think that serving a meal, serving in a kitchen, was somehow below her. You know, there's some people that don't seem to want to step down to do things like that, to do basic needs that we all have, to take care of those. But Martha was one who served the Lord in a humble fashion. She did those basic things for Christ out of devotion for him. And she did that eagerly and naturally. Remember, back in Luke chapter 10, we have that account of another visit that Jesus made, probably previous to this, where Jesus came, and Martha was there in the kitchen. She was busy serving. And back in Luke 10, verse 40, it says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Martha was one who, it seems, maybe that was her gift. She served naturally in that way. Maybe some of you would say, you know what, that's where I'm most comfortable. I'm most comfortable serving in the kitchen, getting a meal ready. That's what I feel like I'm good at. And some of you would say, maybe not so much. But Martha was one who served naturally in that way, and she served faithfully. Remember, at that last visit, Jesus had to rebuke Martha. And he said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus had to rebuke her there. What was he rebuking her for? He was rebuking her for her attitude. She was being careful and troubled about so many things. It was her attitude that was the problem. She couldn't understand why her sister Mary was just sitting out there. She was in the kitchen having to do everything. And she had this attitude problem there. The problem was not that she was serving. You know, Martha could have said, you know what, Jesus rebuked me, and so I'm never going to do that again. Never going to try to serve the Lord in that way again. Never going to try to fix a meal for anybody. And that's the kind of treatment I get. She didn't do that. Here we see again, after that event took place, here we see, there's Martha again, and she's serving. She's getting this meal ready. She served faithfully. She needed to change her attitude, yes. But she didn't stop serving. I wonder if you look at serving like that as an act of devotion to Christ. Do you see that, serving in that way or in some other way like that, as an act of devotion to Christ? It is. It is. And it may be something you do here at church, as many of you do. It may be serving your family, maybe serving your neighbors, your coworkers, doing sort of a basic thing like getting a meal ready, helping in that way. Sometimes serving like that can become just a duty and even a drudgery, and I think that we're probably all guilty of that. But what we need to do is remember that those kinds of things are actually a way that we show our love for Christ. We don't do them just because they need to be done. Of course, that's important too, but we need to get back to the motivation. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we serve in that way? We do it for Christ. We do it because what Christ has done for us. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. What can we do in return to show our love for Him? We can serve the Lord. And that's what Martha did. And then we have a second type of devotion here. And that's what Mary shows us in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here we see another type of devotion, and that is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Mary's act of devotion was a form of sacrifice. It was a very generous sacrifice. She took this ointment and she poured it all out on Jesus, on His feet. We look at the description of this type of ointment, and this was not your average body lotion that you would get from Walmart today. It cost you a couple dollars. This was a very, very costly type of ointment. It was ointment of spikenard. It's a form of comes from a plant often grown in India. Very costly and expensive. And we find out how much it may have been worth when we see Judas' reaction there in verse 5. Judas says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" The word pence there is the word denarius in the original. It's a type of coin that was the equivalent of a day's pay for an average worker. There in Matthew chapter 20, in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, those workers are given a denarius for their work, their day's labor. So you think about that. 300 days of labor for an average worker today. That would be just about a year's salary. So we're talking, in today's terms, we're talking tens of thousands of dollars. That is what we're talking here. This was a very, very generous sacrifice here. What would a generous sacrifice like that look like today? Giving up a year's salary for the Lord? Giving up a vehicle? Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine taking your car, your new truck that you got, tens of thousands of dollars, taking those keys and saying to somebody, "I want you to have this because I want to give it to the Lord." Giving up your car or your home or your property or maybe even a year's worth of your life. Giving that up for the Lord because you love the Lord. Or maybe giving up multiple years of your life and saying, "You know what? I love the Lord so much that I want to prepare myself to serve the Lord. I want to prepare myself to go and to serve the Lord as a missionary and maybe not seek a career where I could make a bunch of money, but rather serve the Lord in some way and give up my life that way." Why would anyone do such a thing? Why? Seems so strange. I think the words of the hymn writer Isaac Watts sum up the message of this passage. That last stanza of his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," goes like this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Isaac Watts understood the generous sacrifice that Mary made here. And it was a humble sacrifice. What did she do with this ointment? Well, she took it and she poured it on Jesus' feet. You say, well, that seems strange. Why did she pour it on his feet? You know, it wasn't uncommon for people to take care of other people's feet in the ancient world. They're walking around, they're wearing sandals, and your feet get dirty when you're walking everywhere. And, you know, at times there was a need to wash the feet. Even Jesus, here we're going to see in John chapter 13, he goes around, he washes the feet of his disciples. And what was he doing? He was taking the lowest place as a servant, and he was washing feet. The Apostle Paul writes of the works of a Christian widow in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, and it says that she should be well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. This was a humble task. It was a humble task. Mary, see in her sacrifice, yes, it was very generous, but it was Mary taking the lowest place and caring for feet, caring for Jesus' feet. She took that lowest place of a servant and sacrifices so generously. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, and he tells of the beginning of that mission work and how that got started. And he found out one time about an amount of money that Americans were sending to help him in his work there in China, and he was concerned about it. He found out about it, and he said, "I think we better pray." He wrote this: "To have missionaries and no money would be no trouble to me, for the Lord is bound to take care of his own. But to have money and no missionaries is very serious indeed, and I do not think it will be kind of you, dear friends in America, to put this burden upon us and not to send some from among yourselves to use the money. We have the dollars, but where are the people? Where are the people?" Where does devotion like this come from? Where does devotion like that come from? People being willing to give themselves to serve the Lord. Where does that come from? Where does the kind of devotion that Mary displays come from, where she would be willing to sacrifice something that would be worth tens of thousands of dollars and to give it all up for the Lord? Where does that come from? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." By the mercies of God. That's where it comes from. It comes from people who really understand the mercies of God. They see what God has done for them. He's been merciful to them. He's withheld the punishment that they really deserve. And so Paul writes, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The types of devotion: sacrifice. That's what Mary did. Service. That's what Martha did. They did it in this place of devotion that Jesus came to. And then thirdly, this morning, we see the value of devotion. Notice the value of devotion that Christ seeks. We see the value of devotion with sincere motives. Notice Judas' response. Judas speaks up, verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Let's think about Judas for a moment. Outwardly, Judas looked really good. Judas was, as the text says, one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, he had the position. You know, could there be any greater position than to be a disciple of the Lord, one of the 12, following him anywhere? Yet there was a problem. There was a problem with Judas. What does that tell us? It tells us that there can be people who have the best of positions even today. They may even be in the ministry. They may even be able to preach great sermons to vast and great crowds. And yet we see the possibility that they are not really sincere, that they can be just pretending all of that. Isn't that scary? You know, that's possible even for us, even for some of you, that you can just be pretending this, that it's all a show. And that's what Judas was. He had a position, but he had no real relationship with Christ. And we see his discouragement of acts of love and devotion towards Christ. You know, the Christian privileges that you have, maybe here serving in some way or being part of a Christian family, we need to remember that those Christian privileges can never save you. And you can have a position, you can have an important job to do in a church or school or some other ministry, but that position does not save you. That does not mean that you're a Christian. The only thing that can save you is faith in Jesus Christ. And Judas, he had a position, but he didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. He was insincere. Judas asked his question here. He thinks it ought to be given to the poor. Yeah, he sees the great value of Mary's sacrifice here, and he thinks that it was a waste to give that to Jesus, just to anoint Jesus. The Bible tells us Judas' true motives here in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He was just saying that. He was pretending again. The Bible tells us what he was really concerned about. He was really concerned about the fact that he would miss out on that money. He was somebody who helped himself to that money. He was a thief. And that makes sense, what Judas would do next. You know, very soon, he would be led to go out and betray Christ for money, for 30 pieces of silver. It makes sense that somebody who had that great concern about money would be motivated to go and betray the Lord for 30 pieces of money. You know, we would all do well to stop and to ask ourselves why we do what we do. Why do you do what you do? Why are you here this morning? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you take on that responsibility? Why? Is it to make somebody else happy? Somebody else wants me to do this, and so I just kind of do this. Or is it really because you love the Lord? Is it because you know the Lord? You belong to the Lord? That's the kind of motive that Jesus wants us to have in our devotion. The value of devotion with a sincere motive. Could it be that perhaps you are fooling other people? You're fooling yourself. Maybe the Lord would reveal that to you today. You could see, you know, I am pretending this. I need to stop. I need to get things right with the Lord. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ and serve Him out of true love. The value of devotion with sincere motives. And then we see the value of devotion with true understanding. Notice Jesus, what He says in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Jesus defends Mary, says, leave her alone. Don't discourage this act of devotion. Leave her alone. And he explains the value of what she did here. He says, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. What does that mean? It seems to mean that Mary understood something about Jesus Christ. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Mary seems to have understood something that many, many people did not understand at this point in time. That there was a day coming when Jesus would be buried. You know, Jesus had spoken of his death and his burial and even his resurrection many, many times. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus actually taught this to his disciples. He said, listen, I am going to be delivered to the chief priests. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise from the dead. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He predicted that he would give his life. He would die for the sheep. And yet so many people were just oblivious to what Jesus was talking about. And even his own disciples, they would say things like Peter did and rebuke Jesus for saying that. He couldn't understand. But Mary seems to have understood. It seems to be that Mary somehow got a hold of what Jesus said. Remember that Mary was one of the best listeners that Jesus had. Mary was the one who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word and took time to listen and to understand what Jesus was saying. And so really, it's no surprise that Mary would serve this act of devotion with true understanding of what it meant. We see the value of that. Real understanding of Jesus. Real understanding of what Jesus came to do. Then there's an understanding of the investment for Christ. Notice it says that Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. That word kept is a word that means to guard, to preserve. There was some way in which Mary was keeping her sacrifice. She was keeping it. You say, wait a minute, I thought she poured it all out. She did. But Jesus looked at that and said, Mary is keeping this. She is one who really is guarding this investment. It was an investment for her. And often that's true. The things that we do for Christ do not go unnoticed by Him. It's not that they're just somehow wasted, that our time is wasted. Sometimes we feel like nobody sees this, nobody cares about this. But Jesus notices. Jesus notices these things. These things are kept. There's value in it, and it'll be rewarded. I think of Jim Elliott's quote there, the missionary who was killed there in Ecuador. He said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And I think there's something of that in what Jesus says about Mary, that she kept this. She may have poured it all out, but really it was an investment. It was something that Christ noticed and he will reward. What looks like giving up, what the world values, is often keeping and saving what really matters to God. You know, I think there's probably some people that just can't understand why Christians do the things that they do. And, you know, it may be that there's, may even be some people that are listening to this or watching this. I've heard of some that some of our folks, their neighbors, have been able to watch our services, family members and friends. And it may be that you're watching this because somebody else encouraged you to watch this, and you're thinking, you know, what is this about? What are these Christians all about? What are they? Why do they do the things they do? Why do they go to church and take all this time? Why do they do this? Why would Mary do a thing like this and just give up something so valuable? Why would she do that? It all goes back to what Christ did for us. Jesus Christ gave up his life. And he speaks of it here. He speaks of his sacrifice. He came to die. He died on the cross for our sins. And Mary understood that there was something more to that than just the death of any other man. It was a sacrifice for us. And Christians understand that sacrifice, and they accept Christ. They believe on Christ. And because we truly understand what Christ has done for us, we live our lives for him. We devote our time to him. We want to worship him and love him. And that's what it means. That's what Mary understood. And that's what a real Christian understands. They understand what the death of Christ means. It means we're forgiven and we no longer face punishment for the sins that we've committed, because Christ took the punishment on the cross. He bore the penalty. He bore God's wrath that we deserve. And now, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer face that. We believe, because the Scripture teaches, that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we devote our lives to him. And we see the value of devotion over other opportunities. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know, many today are interested in feeding the poor and trying to give to the poor, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. That is a good work. But we see that Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is more than only being about feeding the poor. There are times when we choose the best things that we ought to do. There are times that we choose the greater things. And what we see in this passage is what is far, far better at times, even than feeding the poor and ministering to the poor, is honoring Jesus Christ. That is far, far better. Far better to honor and to believe on Christ and to worship Christ. There are times when we have to make those choices between good works that we can do and the greatest work, the greatest thing that we could do, and that is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ and to worship him and to give him our lives and to serve him. That's the greatest thing that we could do. And often that'll involve a decision that will give priority to honoring Christ. So we see the value of devotion. And then we come to verse 9 and we see another shocking portrayal of unbelief. Notice verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. These tyrants believe that if they stamp out the evidence that they see of Jesus' miracles, they can put a stop to what Jesus is doing. Now, there's people today and all throughout church history that have been just like these tyrants, these religious tyrants, thinking that they can get rid of Christ and the gospel by doing things like killing people, killing Lazarus. That's what they want to do. But what they don't realize is they cannot reach the heart of a believer. They cannot reach the heart of a believer. And yes, Satan today may seek to stamp out true faith in Christ, but he cannot stamp out that work that Christ has done in our hearts. Christ is still working even today. There's people today, even like these folks that are trying to fight against Christ. But even in a situation like that, perhaps we will face more of that as our brothers and sisters around the world are facing even today. The persecution of their faith seems to be growing. Perhaps we would face that. But still, we see, even in a place like that, Christ seeks our devotion. Christ wants us to worship him, even in the face of opposition, to be devoted to him. Will he find that here in this place? Will he find that here? He should find that. If we know, if you know what Christ has truly done for you, he will find devotion and worship and love for Christ. The hymn writer Francis Ridley Havergal wrote this: "Hear the voice of Jesus say, verily, thou hast nothing to pay. Paid is the debt, and the debtor free. Now I ask thee, lovest thou me?" That's the question that Christ asks us today. Here's what I have done for you. Here is the debt that I have paid for you. Do you love Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Our Father in heaven, help us to give you the devotion that we ought to. Fill our hearts, we pray, with love for you. Give us an accurate picture of what you have done for us. Help us to see the forgiveness that you have offered us, the grace that we receive day by day, the promise we have of eternal life. Oh, Father, we pray that those things would motivate our love for you and our worship for you, even as Martha and Mary recognized all that you did for them. We pray that we would recognize the mercy and grace that you have bestowed upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and we'll sing our next hymn. Number 381 is "You're All on the Altar." Number 381, let's all stand as we sing together, "Is You're All on the Altar."